was on this little book one time. I preached 12 hours on the book of Jude.
Wow.
I got all excited there. I don't know how long this is going to take. Probably not too long. But this is a very important book. We have to go back to Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter first, to understand this book. Paul is using Jewish background because he's dealing with Jews, and he's quoting the law to try to keep these people a little more godly in what they do. So many times that when people talk about business, it doesn't. God's not involved anymore. I mean, that's it. God's not involved in this situation. He's not involved in my business. He's involved in my spiritual life, but not my business life. And we're talking about business and commerce here. Now, at one time, commerce was human lives. That was commerce. People dealt in human lives. We know Hagar was a slave, wasn't she? Yet, she was a princess. Hagar was a slave, but she was a princess. Cindy, you remember how that worked out? She was a slave and a princess?
Well, she was a slave to Abraham. Yep. Slave.
Uh-huh.
And then,
she was supposed to have been his wife, huh?
Right.
She was supposed to have been his wife.
Yeah, and then, but God promised her after she left a long time ago.
Yeah.
After she basically was kicked out, then God promised her he would bless her son.
Yeah, he would become a great nation because of Abraham. But Hagar was Pharaoh's daughter.
Oh, yeah.
Pharaoh gave Hagar to Abraham as a political marriage, but he didn't marry her. He made a slave out of her. This is commerce. Okay? He just made a slave out of her, and not only did he make a slave out of her, he gave her to his wife. Another double insult instead of taking her as his wife, as a political ally with Pharaoh. That's what Pharaoh had in mind. He was going to take his sister, and he was going to give his daughter to them, and well, we will be allies. We won't kill each other, you know, because we're going to be killing our own family if we fight. We're going to fight among our own family. So the commerce there, that was a political thing, and Abraham just turned her into a slave. And then Sarah, what does Sarah mean? Do you remember what Sarah means?
Contentious.
Contentious. She was contentious. The word Sarah comes from Sayer, which means prince. And a prince gets to be a prince because he's a fighter. Okay? And she was a princess because she was a fighter, so to speak. Now, in all reality, Hagar should have been a princess also. Because she was a princess in Egypt. And if she married this great prince, Abraham, she would be a princess also and bring forth children that would be blessed and of royal line. But I didn't like the way it worked out at all. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy when we're talking about slavery. Slavery. People have used slavery as a commerce for thousands of years. And all Islamic world, they still have slaves. In all Islamic world. Because men can have four legal Muslim wives that are, you know, they're women and they're free Muslim wives. But he can have all the concubines, slaves, sex slaves that he can afford. And that comes over into America also. We don't think about it here, but you just go down here right out in these neighborhoods and just watch these Muslim guys walking down the road and three or four women about graduation in age is right behind him. Just figure out what's happening there with all these kids. The highest population growth in the world is the Muslim world. With free wives and slaves. Slavery is really going on in America today, even though we had a civil war over it. But we still got a problem with it. This air out here doesn't go down too well sometimes. Deuteronomy 23. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. Deuteronomy 23:15. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped, has run away from his master to you. Now here we are. This is the book of Philemon. And Paul shows us this. So write that down in your little book. He shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose, in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. Now that sounds really different than what took on in the South, doesn't it? Before and after the Civil War. You read Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn and all those books there, and you're going to see slavery in America. You see slavery, it happened. My great uncle was John Paul. And in England, actually in Scotland, his family sold him into slavery. He was Scottish. They sold him. He was an indentured slave. What president in the United States was an indentured slave? And what great statesman in the United States was an indentured slave?
Jackson?
Huh?
Johnson or Jackson? I was going to say
Johnson. Andrew Johnson was a slave that bought himself out of it, bought himself his freedom. And who was the other slave that escaped in American political history? One of our founding fathers. Benjamin Franklin ran away. He was a slave. So slave commerce has just covered the world for thousands of years. And here God made a little note in the Old Testament about slaves that run away. Indians were slaves for hundreds of years in America. There were more Indian slaves in America than there were ever black slaves. But you don't hear that. The Indian slaves died. The black slaves, why they brought and used the black slaves in America, is they were immune from some disease that they brought from Africa. What was that disease, Cindy, you remember? Malaria. Malaria, the vivax. See, we had mosquitoes here. But the mosquitoes from Africa, they have a vivax infection in their gut, and when they inject it into a person, it goes into their system, and they have depression fevers, multiple fevers, all over and over and over and over again. And those are depression fevers. Well, John Paul Jones, when he went to Africa, the slave ship came back, and all of the white free captain died of malaria, and almost all the crew died, and he commandeered and taught those black slaves how to be sailors, and he got the ship back to England. And because he did that, they made him a captain, and he worked as a slaver for just a little while, and then he came to America, and he was basically the father of the American Navy. When the American Revolution went on, he said, let's take the war to England. And so he went and attacked England. And that's where we have that famous thing where he tied up to the ship, to the admiral, the English admiral, and he said, and his ship was sinking, 2/3 of his men were killed, and they said, will you yet surrender? And he said, what? I haven't yet begun to fight. And he whipped them. Napoleon said if he had John Paul Jones in his navy, he would whip the world. The man was invincible. But his name wasn't John Paul Jones. It was John Paul. He put Jones on there because he killed his first mate down in the Mediterranean. Not in the Mediterranean, but I can't remember the area that where people go on vacations all the time in the
Caribbean.
He killed his first mate in the Caribbean, and they were going to hang him because his first mate was really popular. And he escaped and went up and changed his name to John Paul Jones. And went up into New York and Maryland. He died in the 1800s in absolute poverty in Paris, France, after he helped win the war. I don't think the war would have been won with England without him. And his neighbor took his body and put it in a lead-lined coffin and filled it with brandy and buried him in a marked grave. He said, if America ever really exist and goes on, this will be one of the greatest heroes in American history. And in 1905, Teddy Roosevelt went and had him brought from Paris, France, and buried him at Annapolis, Maryland. And he led out in his the burying of his coffin and buried him there. He rose buried. And he hated slavery. But there were many slaves in America, many Scottish slaves in America to begin with, all kinds of white slaves. But the black, they usually worked themselves out of slavery, but the black slaves were slaves forever. And at this period of time, a slave very seldom ever got his freedom in Philemon's day. Now, this book is to Philemon. Philemon is a slave owner. Okay? And Paul is going back to Deuteronomy 23, 15, and 16, and he's basing this whole book on that. But he's basing it also on Christian commerce. That even though we live in a world of commerce, we need to be Christians there also. This is a promissory note. What is a promissory note?
It's like I promise that I'll repay you.
Yeah, I'll promise. Put your name on it, and it's a promissory note. It's a promissory note. Now, this sermon, this little book, was written around AD 62, 63, and three epistles were carried to Asia Minor at the same time and written by Paul and sent to Philemon by Onesimus as carrier. The book of Philemon, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Colossians. Okay? These three letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philemon is one of my favorite little books.
What does it mean?
What? Philemon means friend. Yeah, friend. I was just about to tell you that. You can just read my mind, Cindy. Philemon means friend because it comes from the Greek verb what? Cindy?
Philo.
Philo. Yeah. Philo or philio. Phileo. Philo. Friend. The name Phillips comes from that. Phillips. It is a compound word. What does Phillips mean, Marilyn Phillips? A lover of horses. A guy that likes horses. Phillips. Because it's taken from that Greek name, the Philip of Macedon. Alexander the Great loved his horse. He loved that horse. He gave it a hero burial. It was written from Rome by the Apostle Paul. My title of the book is this promissory note because Paul wrote to Philemon and told him, your slave Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, do you know what that means, Cindy? Onesimus?
Useful.
Useful. It means useful or productive, sincere. Sincere. What does sincere mean, Latin? Sincere. We get our sincere out of sincere. You remember that one?
Mean?
Huh?
What is sincere?
Sincere. What does sincere mean? It literally means no wax. No wax. Because they would take really beautiful jars, and if they were cracked or something, they would put wax on them and paint it to where you couldn't see it, and that was a facade, and it was being dishonest. Sincere. Sincere means no wax. So Onesimus has been useful. All right, he wrote to Philemon and told him, your slave Onesimus has become useful. Onesimus had run away from Philemon as a runaway slave. Onesimus means useful, sincere, and productive. It's like the Hebrew word Yosef, Joseph, which means to increase, to become fruitful. Paul states that Onesimus was formerly useless. But now he has changed his life through Christ, and he was now, as his name meant, useful. Paul urges Philemon to free this brother in Christ. Free him. Now this is going to cost him some money, isn't it? How much does a slave cost? How much did he sell Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. That's a pretty high price. So this guy may have been worth 30 pieces of silver. Because Philemon owes Paul his own very life and soul in Christ. The results that were that Onesimus was a free man, and Philemon had an opportunity to become a Christian businessman. A Christian businessman. He could extend his mercy to a brother and imitate Christ. Paul said, whatever Onesimus owes you, put it on my account. I'll sign the promissory note. All right, now let's get into a little bit of Greek. Paulos, Desmios, Christou, Esu, Kai, Timotheos, Ho Adelphos, Philemoni, To Agapeto, Kai Sinergo, Himon. Now let's look at some of the words that Paul uses. Paul means what? What does Paul mean? First of all, what does Saul mean? Saul. Saul, that's a Hebrew name, isn't it? Saul. Remember what that one means, Cindy? Saul? Marilyn, what's Saul mean? No, not Saul. Okay. That's Helios. All right. Hashemish. What does Saul mean? It comes from the same word as Sheol. Sheol. Sheol in Hebrew means the place asked about. So Saul, the one asked for. Thank you, Cindy. You got it. All right. The one asked for, or the one asked about. Saul. Saul means one asked for. And Paul's name was Saul, and what tribe was he from? Benjamin. Now, let's look and see how important that is to a Jew. Why is Saul being from the tribe of Benjamin very important?
That was Leah's favorite child. Was it Leah or Rachel? That was the favorite son of Joseph's favorite son.
Jacob's favorite wife.
Oh.
Was Rachel.
There you go. Sorry about
okay.
that.
Okay. His favorite wife was Rachel. And his favorite son was actually Joseph. But then, when they sold him off into Egypt, then Benjamin became his favorite son. Now, Benjamin means what?
Son of...
Ben-Yamin. Son of the right hand. Or son of the right hand. So we have a very important man. We have Saul. And then he changed his name to Paul. And what does Paul mean? You remember that, Cindy? Paul. Mm-mm. It's got a name also. Marilyn? Paul.
Peaceful?
No. What does Paul mean? Do you know what it means there, Jeff?
No, I don't. I'm sorry.
Paul means little, of short stature. He was a big shot before, but now he becomes little. Paul, Desmiois. Desmiois. What's Desmiois mean, Cindy?
A
bought and paid for slave, one that is bound. And sometimes slaves had to wear manacles. And in America, sometimes slaves had to wear manacles. A prisoner, a bought and paid for bound slave. Paul didn't use the word Paulus Apostolos here, did he? Why? What is his mindset? What is his reasoning? Paulos Desmiois. Desmiois. Paul, a slave. I'm a slave. Paul, a slave, belonging to who? This Christo Esu. Tell me what case that's in, Cindy. Christo Esu. Genitive singular masculine. Genitive is case of what?
Possession.
All right. The case of possession. I belong to, I'm bound to, and I am the property of Jesus Christ, and I am too. And if you're saved, you are the property of Jesus. You are not your own. Kai? Tell me about Kai. What page is that found on in the analytical Greek lexicon, Cindy? And what is it? Page 208. And it's a conjunction, which ties two sentences together, doesn't it? And so we have two sentences tied together here. We make a statement, and we tie it to another sentence. John 1:1, how many sentences are in John 1:1? basically three. There's three chi's there, even though one is a cumulative particle or a particle of affirmation. Yes, even. The last one. Paul, a bought and paid for slave belonging to Jesus Christ, and Timotheus. Look at that now. Now, Timotheus, what case is that in, Cindy?
Nominative.
Nominative singular masculine, isn't it? Okay. Paul makes, he said, I am Paul, and then we have Timotheus here. But Paul belongs to who? Jesus Christ. He's a bought and paid for slaver. And Timotheus. Timotheus. What does Timotheus mean?
Honorable to God.
What's that?
Honorable
to God, because it comes from the word timeo and theos. Doesn't it? Honorable to God. And then ho adelphos. Ho adelphos. That's nominative singular masculine, isn't it? The adelphos. What does adelphos mean, Marilyn?
From the same womb,
so to speak. That's what it literally means. Adelphos and adelphi means from the same womb. Now, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Brothers, adelphos, and sisters, okay, adelphi. And that both means from the same womb. In other words, his brothers and sisters were from Mary. I don't care what the Catholics say. And Timothy, the brother. And then we have here Philemon. That's dative singular masculine. To Philemon. And then we have something behind it. To agapetoi. Agapeto, that is. To agapeto. What case is that in, Cindy?
Dative
singular masculine, because it's addressed to them. That's case. Okay, this they're addressing this to Philemon, to the one beloved. Chi, another conjunction. Synergo. How's that word made up, Cindy? Synergo.
Seen
is a preposition.
Ergo.
What? Which means what?
Seen.
What's seen mean? Sometimes it seems. We have a word in English, symphony. Symphony. What is a symphony?
Together
sounds. Okay, so this means together what? Together worker. Ergo is a product of employment. That's work. Ergo. Product of employment. A fellow worker of us. Belonging to us. That's what, Cindy? Himon. Okay, genitive plural, first person pronoun. If it was humon or humon would be what? You all. This is usens here. Usens, yeah. It's usens, okay? Usens here and them over there, you all over there. That's a little bit of Oklahoma vernacular. One in verse 2 now. Early churches always met in houses of the church members. I want you to understand, church buildings began when in church history? When did church buildings begin? Maryland. No, church buildings. The church began at the Sea of Galilee. That's when the Lord called it out. Where's that?
Constantine.
Oh, that's right. You got it right. 325 AD, when the church and state became one. Why did they start building church buildings? You remember that, Cindy? Why did they do it?
To control what the people were learning?
Church buildings. Why did they have church buildings? The church and the state became one. They did control. That's control of the masses. Manipulation of the masses. But what was the reason they had church buildings? You remember? They like to spend a lot of money. All right. That's what we call capitalism, you know. How about it, Marilyn? Why did they build church buildings?
Well, I could say something, but I don't know.
Well, tell me the truth. I don't want a story.
Let some of these smart people answer.
Show how great they were?
Huh?
Show how great they were?
Why did they build church buildings?
Taxes?
Huh?
because they wanted to...
No, you're missing the boat, guys and girls.
Okay.
Because they needed baptistries. They needed enough water to dip people, and they didn't have enough water in a lot of places. So a church building was like a synagogue. All it was a great big baptistry, and then people would, they would be baptized. Everybody was baptized and dipped. And they had to be, it had to be a building so they could have a baptistry in it. Churches were built around baptistries. Now they built baptistries in churches, but churches were built around baptistries at once.
They baptized them in the river.
Well, they did before this. A lot of the people baptized them in the river. A lot of the churches did. All right. Chi, Apphia. Te, Adelphi. Chi, Archippon. To, Sistra, Tiote. Himon, Chi, Te, Kot, Oikon. Su, Ecclesia. There's the word church there, and the word church is not correct. As not translated correctly. What? How should the word church be translated, Cindy? How should the church be translated? They brought the idea from the church building because they started building these churches. So when they translated this word, they brought it into the idea. They interpreted it and they did not translate it. What does the word ecclesia mean?
Assembly.
One's called out or assembly. All right, assembly. It's a lawful assembly. The ecclesia. And we have here dative singular feminine. To Apphia. Apphia is a Phrygian word of endearment. It means beloved. Or my dear. My darling. To my darling. Te Adelphi. To the sister. All right. To the sister. And Archippon. Archippon. What's Archippon mean, Marilyn? Archippon. What do you think about that? Archippon. It's like Rosh in Hebrew. The first part of this is Barashith. All right. How about it, Cindy? Huh? Yeah, that's been beginning. It can mean beginning or head. Rosh means beginning or head. And here we have RK, which means what? Beginning or head. Hippo. Hippos. Remember what philo hippos means? Phillips? Remember what that means, Marilyn? Lover of horses. So what do we have in here? We have the first horse. The conqueror of horses. The master of horses. The master horseman. That's what Archippo means. The master of horsemen. And then to the, that's dative singular masculine definite article, to. And then we have sistra tiote. We got our word, what English word comes from this word, that last part of this word? The first means together, doesn't it? It comes from seem, it comes from sus, and so that means together. The preposition is a very old word here. It means strategy. What do soldiers do? They work strategy. They try to conquer each other by strategy. Sometimes they can't do it by force, but they do it by strategy. And then a fellow soldier to the fellow soldier. And this word Paul uses only two times in Philippians 2:25 and here. Sistra tiote. The fellow soldier of us. Of usums there again. See that word? That's genitive plural first person pronoun. Of us. Of you all would be himon. Chi. And what is the Hebrew equivalent of chi? Remember what that one is, Cindy? I could draw it up on a board, but I don't have a board here. Wah. Wah. Wyomer. Wyomer means, and he said. And he said, third person masculine singular, cal, vowel consecutive and perfect, with a wow on the front of it, which is a conjunction on the front of it. And to the cot. Now, the word cot there is a contraction, isn't it, Cindy? It comes from kata. Okay? Page 213 in your little analytical Greek lexicon. Kata means according to. That's a preposition. And to the, according to, house. The house, oikon. That means to dome up and to make a shelter. That's what the word oikos means. It's oikon here. And that's accusative. The house, according to the house, su means what? That's genitive, singular. Okay, second person pronoun. Ecclesia means the assembly in the house of you. That's where the church met. Romans 16:1, 16:25, Colossians 4:17, Philippians 2:25, 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2:3. Now, this word, aphia, which means beloved or endearment. Now, some people say that it's from the Hebrew word Joseph, which means to increase. And Josephina, or Josephia, and Josephine are all from this word. And Hafef, also, some people say that her main name means to shield or to cover or to hide. That word, aphia. So it can mean beloved. It means hidden, protected. All of those things. 1 and 3. 1 and verse 3. Karisemen kai reini apo theou patro simon kai kurio Jesus Christou. Let's do it a little slower. Karisemen. Amen, that is. Kai, Irene, Apo, Theou, Patros, Himon, Kai, Kyrio, Esu, Christou. Now, Cindy, can you do this in Hebrew? That's pretty good in Hebrew. Chassid, that's grace, that's mercy. What it is, chaset, grace or mercy. Mercy to you, hu, in Hebrew. It is a dative plural second person pronoun. Grace to you all, literally. Dative plural second person pronoun. And then we have it tied with a conjunction, and irene. Now, what is the word for irene? What is the great Hebrew equivalent for irene? Shalom. And what does shalom mean, Brother Jeff? Shalom. You remember that one, Cindy? Shalom. Agreement? What? Agreement. You don't have peace until you have an agreement. Okay? When you have an agreement, you have peace. Then we have peace, and it's going to come from something. Apo theou. Apo theou. Apo is in the oblative, isn't it? That's a preposition in the oblative. And the oblative, from the God of us, that's the origin. That's the case of origin. We have nominative, genitive, let's say it together, nominative, genitive, ablative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. 8 cases, and we use them in Hebrew too, and Sanskrit. These languages all have 8 cases, and it helps you understand what's the location of all of these in these sentences, in these verses. Grace to you all, and peace, irene, tranquility. From the God, from God. What is the Hebrew word for God, Cindy? For the triune God. Elohim. Elohim. That's the God. And then Father. Patros. Patros.
Isn't it Pat- El?
Huh?
Isn't it El?
Elohim is the full name of God. El means powerful one.
Okay.
Elohim is the triune God, basically. The Father of us, Patros, the Father of us, belonging to us. And Kyrio, Kyrio, what is a Greek Hebrew equivalent of Kyrio? The modern Hebrew word for it is Adonai. But is the word Jehovah. That's the word Jehovah. Kyrios in the Septuagint is Jehovah. The Lord, Jesus now, and this Jesus is Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Jehovah saves or rescues. Joshua, Christu. We have Adonai or Jehovah. Jehovah saves, and Christu is HaMashiach in the Hebrew. What does that mean, Cindy? HaMashiach or Christu?
I don't know.
One that's elected, one that's picked out, and one that's anointed.
You keep going back and forth. I can't do that.
Yeah. You see, I'm making your Hebrew and your... You get it all. You get it all. It helps you remember both languages and see the equivalence of them.
Right.
You remember both languages. One in verse 4. Eucharisto. To theo. Mu. Pantote. Meneon. Su. Poi u menos. Epi. To prosukon imon, all right, move. Eucharisto. What is the Eucharist? What is the Eucharist in Catholicism or in some other religions? Eucharist. What?
Communion.
Communion. Eucharist. What does that actually mean, though? Bon Dieu. Bon Dieu. That's in French. Bon Dieu. What's Bon Dieu? Bon Dieu. Good gift. Good gift. Good gift. But see, we need to get this. See, Bon Dieu is closer than other languages because it means good gift. It means the good God. The good God. Bon Dieu means the good God. The good gift. Eucharist means good on the front of it, and charis means gift. The good gift.
So where does the I come from? It says, I give thanks.
Oh. Eucharisto, Eucharistes, Euskariste, Euskaritomen, Euskaritete, Euskarist. Okay, you got it. Always say Omenete Usian, okay? Yeah. That's first person singular, present, indicative, active. Say it again with me. O, O, Ace, A, Omenete Usian. That's a conjugation of present, indicative, active, okay? I don't really throw that at you a lot, but probably not enough. I give thanks. I give good gift to the God. To Theo. And what case is that in? That's dative, singular, masculine. Now, to there, and Theo. To Theo. What does that tell us? That the definite article and the noun that it's describing or pointing to is the same number, gender, and case, isn't it? And then mu there, that's genitive singular, first person pronoun. And then pantote is that little adverb there, pantote. Always. Comes from pas and tote, pantote. And then we have the word meneon, meneon. Meneon means to, we get our word memorial from this. Meneon, memorial service. You have a memorial service. When somebody dies, you have a memorial service for them. When you remember, you have a memorial of something. You have a memory of it. It means to make mention or to remember of you. Then we have the word poi o menois. Now here, Cindy, what is this poi o menois? Conjugate and decline that one for me. All right. Nominee plural masculine, that's the subject in it. And it's more than one. All right. Always make mention of you making. The word making here. Causing to be, causing to make. Causing to make would be a more accurate translation of it. That's present participle, passive voice. Passive voice means when you're being acted upon or caused it. Nominative plural masculine, present participle, passive. Comes from poio. See that? The one making. This is plural. The ones making upon the prayers of me. Epi means upon. Page 153 and 54. That's like al in Hebrew. Al. Upon. Upon to prosukoron. Prosukon, that is. Prosukon. That's your prayers. Prosukon. What it actually means is to bend the knee. Bend the knee. To bend the knee. My knees don't bend very well anymore. Been banged up too many times. Knots all over them, broken, split kneecaps and everything else. I got down the other day working on my car and I had hurt my knee and it swelled all up. And had to go get drain fluid out of it. Can't even be down on my knees very well. I wouldn't do very well like James did. What did he call James? What was Nick, James's nickname? What?
Camel knees.
He had calluses on his knees. Upon the prayers of me. Genitive, singular, masculine, first person pronoun. That's the case of a possession. I always pray for you, is what he said here. In short, I always pray for you. He talks about Philemon's love and faith in 1:4-7. We'll do one more verse here. Akouon. Su. Tain. Agapain. Kai. Tain. Piston. Hain. Akais. Pros. Ton. Kirion. Aeson. Kai. Ace. Pontas, tus, hagios. Now, we have Onesimus telling on Philemon. This is a tattletale. You know, the world doesn't like tattletales, but sometimes they're good tattletales. This one, Onesimus was a good tattletale. Okay? He's a good tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale going behind your back and saying bad things to you. But this is a good tattletale. An Onesimus is the tattletale. Now, Onesimus has been telling Paul how great of a Christian character and service that Philemon's been doing. He didn't like him when he was there. But now he becomes to appreciate his Christian service, his former master. And we have the word akouon. Cindy, conjugate and decline that one for me.
Present active participle nominative singular masculine.
Okay, so we have the case of the subject here. And then what English word do we have that comes from this word?
Acoustics.
All right, acoustics. And acoustics has something to do with sound. Hearing, constantly hearing. See, that's nominative singular masculine, present participle active. He's always hearing. Onesimus is always talking about Philemon. He's on his mind. Partially, he's on his mind because he's done him wrong. And now he realizes that he wasn't such a bad guy after all that he ran off from. Hearing of you, the love. Tain agapain. What kind of love is this? Is that storge?
Agape.
Huh? That's agape. Is it phalo?
Sacrificial
love. The sacrificial love of you. And Kai Tain Piston. What does this piston mean?
Faith.
And what kind of faith is this, Cindy? What kind of faith is this? It's a faith that just cling to tremendously. I like, say I'm a mechanic. I love to do mechanical things. And what he's talking, when I look at this, I think about a piston. If a piston is not tight in the cylinder, you're not going to have a very good running engine. I remember a long time ago, I had a 57 Ranchero. It had a 312 engine in it.
Oh, wow.
312 engine. And long before this, my uncle had cheated me. He sold me, and I mean, I was working in oil fields, hard times in oil fields. That's hard stuff. Out roughnecking and killing yourself almost every day. And I had to get a car that could carry the crew. And I went down to my uncle's car lot because I figured he wouldn't cheat me. And I bought this little Chrysler, this Dodge. And he said, it's got a brand new engine. I just rebuilt that engine and everything. All painted up nice and silver and all that. The good-looking car with air conditioning or anything. It was a 55 or 56. And I drove it home and it sounded really, really good. All of a sudden, it started knocking. Knocking, knocking, knocking. I drove it back and forth to work one time, and it's knocking a lot. Just knocking. I took the pan off of that thing, and he had took leather and put it around the throw.
Oh.
The scoundrel had done this to me. His own nephew.
Oh, man.
Ripped me off. Well, I had to get a new crankshaft putting that thing. And then years later, I had this 57. You know, 57 Rancheros were really classy back in those days. And this was probably about 1965 or something. And I had this 57. I had a picture of it. I showed that picture of that car to you. And I was working in the oil fields back then. And this car, the engine was so worn out that the pistons just slopped around. And if you didn't start that thing every day, you had to get out and pull it to start it. Because it didn't have enough compression to even start. Well, I put chain oil, which was about 100-weight chain oil, in that crankcase. And that car would just run real good. It did not smoke very much or anything else. It didn't knock and it didn't rattle and do anything. And every time I drive that car on my uncle's car lot, I'd do work for him down there. He said, man, I'll trade you something for that 57 Ranchero. I said, what? So he traded me a good little car for it. I think I traded it for a Jeep station wagon. I came back down there, and he waved down and waved me down. I stopped, pulled over on the side of the road, and my uncle got me. He said, you know that car you traded me? He said, if I let that thing go 3 or 4 days, it can't start. I got to pull it down the road. Yeah, okay. That's just kind of like that crankshaft that was in that Dodge. It didn't cling very well. Those cylinders didn't cling to the side of that and build up compression. Real faith clings. It clings. You remember the frog that's being swallowed by that pelican or something or other, and he grabs and holds on to him? And a guy that's fallen over a cliff, and yet he holds on to one straw as he's going over? Faith. Clinging to. We cling to our Lord and Savior. We cling to Him. For in grace you haven't been saved. Through what?
Faith.
Faith. And where does the faith come from?
Not of
yourself. Is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. I always remember these old faith healers, A.A. Allen and I can't think of the other one name out of Oklahoma. He's dead now. He had a 100-foot Jesus or whatever and was going to kill him if he didn't get so many $1 million in. Oral Roberts. They'd come out here and on Union Avenue in the 1940s. They'd be out there on Union Avenue in the 1950s. They had these great big tents. And people would come forward and they would get up there and they would act like they were being healed and everything else. And somebody didn't get healed, he said, because you had no faith. You had no faith. And that was called the Holiness Movement and the Charismatic Movement, Pentecostal Movement at that time. They muster up faith. But what do? We rest in the faith that God gives us. It's hard to rest in faith sometimes, isn't it? When you've been around a long time, sometimes you can rest in faith. A faith which ekkes. All right. Now, I want you to conjugate that for me, Cindy. Ekkes.
Second person singular, present active indicative.
Oh, present indicative active. Okay. So let's conjugate it all together, this present indicative active. O, ace, a, omen, eti, usi, ain. So this is O, ace. So this is the second person singular, present indicative active. Got it?
Okay.
There it is.
Yeah,
All right, there it is. And then we have pros. That means forward, toward. Page 346. Toward ton kurion. Ton kurion, what is that? That word ton there. What? Decline that definite article. Accusative singular masculine. To him. Action. All right? In English, this is the objective. To the Lord. Ton kurion. What is the word for Lord? In Hebrew, Adonai or Jehovah. Jesus, Jesus, Yahshua. Yahshua means what? Jehovah saves. And, Kai, Ace, unto, through and beyond. Unto, through and beyond. Give me that grammatical rule for Ace there, Cindy, that preposition, page 119. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. What is the Hebrew equivalent to that? Et. All right. Unto, through, and beyond all. Pontos. Tous. Hagios. Tous. What is that? That's a definite article. And the definite article agrees in number, gender, and case with the noun it's describing. So we have accusative, plural, masculine, definite article. And how do you say definite article in Greek? To heuristikon arthron. All right. See, we're getting you some grammar here just a little bit, okay? I'm not trying to bore you plumb to death with it. I do know how to teach the stuff. I'm just a little bit scarce with it. All right. Hagios. Give me that root of that word hagios. It means saints, doesn't it? But what do saints mean? Not of earth. It comes from Aleph. Alpha on the front of it, not Aleph. That's Hebrew. Alpha on the front of it, which is a negative, and then Gay, which is a not of earth. The first time you're born in this world, you're born of earth. You have a mother and father that are earthly. The second time you're born of heaven, and that means you're a saint. All children of God are saints, not just the one the Catholics muster up. All right. Do you have any questions here? Did you like this little class tonight? 1 through 4. 1 through 5.
Good job.
Okay. 1 through 5. We will look at this thing a little bit next week. Did you learn something tonight?
Absolutely.
What did you get tonight, Brother Jeff?
Well, just how much it. How important it is to match the nouns and the verbs and the conjunctives. Make sure that everything lines up.
Everything lines up with subject, according to syntax and subject. That's very important. Cindy, did you learn anything at all?
Yeah, just the history of Philemon.
Oh, the history of Philemon, yeah. It goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? This is an Old Testament explanation from Deuteronomy. The 23rd chapter. That's an Old Testament explanation of what it really meant. That God really loves the little people. He really loves the little people. God is the God of the little people. He was the God of Hagar, wasn't it? Who was the first person in the Bible to call Jehovah, Jehovah Roe, which means the Lord my shepherd? Who was the first person to call God their shepherd? Hagar. Before David. Hagar said, the Lord my shepherd, the one who watches over me. Roe means to watch over me. Jehovah Roe, the one that watches over me. Jehovah Jireh, remember Jehovah Jireh? There in the book of Genesis, when Abraham saw Jehovah, I saw Jehovah and lived. That's where, and he says, the Lord shall provide, or the Lord shall see to it. That's where the Lord, when he took Isaac up there to sacrifice him on the hill of Moriah. When he got up there, he got ready to tie up Isaac and put him up on the sacrificial altar and was ready to kill him. And God said, no. And before that, Abraham did something very unusual. And the language tells you this. When Abraham told his servants, his guides, he said, "You wait here and we shall return. We shall return." And he went up there with the idea of killing that boy and burning him up, didn't he? But he believed that God would raise that boy from the dead, and the New Testament tells you that. That he believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed. And God accounted that unto him for dikaiosune, for righteousness. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Jeff, dismiss us in prayer, would you please?
Lord, your word is eternal, and people have been reading the same books in the Bible for generations and years. We thank you that it continues to be alive and meaningful to our culture and to our personal lives. So I pray that you continue to bless the reading of your word and that we would be more like you as a result of it. So we thank you for Brother Jim and this class. We pray you watch over each of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, yeah, because that's what I did today was I printed out the